Y'all have to give me a quick second here for a little technical difficulty. This is the time that you can get on Facebook and Instagram for a quick second. No one will judge you. Just kidding. You'll still be judged. All right. There we go. Had to figure that out. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. All right. As we make our way through Hebrews, Hebrews 11, most recently, this chapter regarding faith, as we see what faith produces at every turn through all these patriarchs, men and women of the faith, been in Moses the past few weeks. And I had struggled with wanting to finish up Moses this week, or finish up this first section of Moses. There are five by faith statements regarding Moses. The first four are very clear in verses 23 through 28. But alas, we will cover the third by faith statement this morning. And I was selfish and asked Evan if I could finish up verse 28 when I get back from our vacation. And so next week, Evan will be in verse 29 as they leave Egypt and as the Lord does miraculous things in the Red Sea. So that's where we are. And let's just kind of, why don't we back up a little bit. Let's read verse 23 and kind of catch up with where we've been these past few weeks, especially if you're new with us this morning. It says, by faith, in Hebrews 11, 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. In verse 26 there, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Which brings us to our verse this morning, Hebrews 11, 27. By faith, he being Moses, by faith Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Let's pray again. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this passage that we come to, Lord, and we do not come before you lightly this morning. As we come under the preaching of your word, I pray that you would stir in our hearts, our minds, Lord, this morning through this text. Help us not just to understand the text, which we do ask, but help us to apply this to our life, but ultimately help us to see Christ in it. May we look and behold him, Father, in his beauty, his immeasurable worth. Thank you, Lord, for this morning, for a chance to gather around your word. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen. Well, as we come to this text and Moses and this journey, if you will, of Moses, these by faith statements. We got a couple left, so kind of right here in the middle. We've seen Moses born. We've seen the faith of his parents and what that means as they trusted the Lord in the very beginning from Moses from the very first days, and he was 3 months old there. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. And we'll see that that kind of passed down to Moses, not necessarily their faith passed down, but he witnessed that. And God used that in his life so that he would kind of come to a similar crossroads in this morning's text in verse 27. And we see as he grew up in the Egyptian palace, as he grew up as the prince of Egypt with all the spoils of Egypt and all the lavish lifestyle that came with that, that he came to a place in his life, as we were last week in verse 24, that he chose to pursue God's people. He chose to join God's people. And this wasn't a simple thing, as we saw last week. He made a very difficult decision by faith, empowered by the Spirit, to honor the Lord. He chose to align himself, to be identified with the people of God instead of with the people of Egypt. And so we see last week that he makes his choice to be with the people of God, and not just the people of God, the mistreated people of God. He chose to join them in their difficulty, in their struggles, in their persecution, very literally in their slavery. And so he knew what he was enjoining. And so he joined the people of God. He became the people of God because he saw the worth of Christ. Now we know that he didn't know the name Christ. He didn't know what we know of Christ, but he knew the Messiah to come. He knew that God, as we sang a while ago, was a God of promises and would fulfill his promises and would deliver on everything that he had said. And he knew that a Redeemer was coming, and he looked forward to that Redeemer. And he knew, he was fully convinced, he was convicted that it was better to join the misery and the suffering of the people of God, because the reward was greater. And so this is where we leave Moses last week, as he was making this choice, as he was choosing between two paths, and he chose the path to follow the Lord and to walk by faith. And so again this morning we come to another by faith statement. Verse 27 there, by faith Moses left Egypt. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, as we get started this morning, it's worth pointing out, as we do from time to time, and there's always disagreements in Scripture. I don't care what passage you go to, someone's going to disagree. And even, quite honestly, a lot of times, like-minded men and women disagree on the proper interpretation of Scripture. And it is important to say at this point, there's only one right interpretation of Scripture. There's many applications, there's many understandings of Scripture, but there's one right interpretation that the Holy Spirit authored, that human writers wrote down, that God used for original specific audience that would apply to us today. And so we know there's one interpretation. Now, none of us have that right interpretation. None of us have the authority to say, I am always right. Now, we strive, and this is the point of biblical study, we strive to understand the text. We strive to always understand what's happening, who is written to, who is written by, the context. This is the goal of Bible study, of good, faithful, gospel-centered biblical studies. We don't take our world into the text. We don't say, this is what I believe, let me go to the Bible and find some verse that aligns with what I believe. That's just useless. You might not even read the Bible. But we go to the Word and say, what does the Word say? And so with that said, we come to a verse here that there are very like-minded men who would disagree on part of this interpretation. And so what the disagreement is, it says very simply, by faith, Moses left Egypt. Now, in reality, when you go to the book of Exodus, and we saw one of them last week, Moses left Egypt twice. You got me real quick to Exodus chapter 2 and just put your finger in Exodus chapter 2. This is kind of where we left off last week. This is what we were in the middle of last week. And this morning, there'll definitely be some overlap from where we were last week. I'm going to use my mask to bookmark that. It'd be a good, useful thing for that thing. Here's where we were last week. As he was choosing, as he was deciding to follow the Lord and to walk by faith and to leave Egypt and to join the people of God, we went to Exodus chapter 2. Let's just kind of go there real quick, where it says, one day, Exodus 2 verses 11, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and he looked that way, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And when he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, why did you strike your companion? He answered, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill us as you killed the Egyptian? And then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So that was the first time that he left Egypt. And then we know very famously the second time he left Egypt, as you walk through Exodus. The name of the book, Exodus, is about the exodus of the people of God. The exit that Moses comes as a redeemer that ultimately points to Christ, our great redeemer. And he takes all these Hebrew slaves that are in Egypt, and he takes them out of Egypt into this journey towards the promised land. And so very big exit from Egypt. So he grows up in Egypt, he leaves Egypt, he goes back to Egypt, and he leaves again. So he leaves two times. And so when we come to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26 or 27, when it says he left Egypt, which occurrence is it referring to? And so some would say that it referred to the second time, the Exodus. whenever he was about 80 years old. Because if you look at Moses' life, there's kind of these 40-year sections. And some would say it's whenever he was 80 and he led the people out of Egypt and redeemed them from slavery and took them towards the promised land. And others would say it's the first occurrence when he was about 40 years old and he left Egypt the first time and then began his journey and walk with the Lord. And so there are two problems for those who point to the second one. I'm not going to belabor all the details. There is some importance here. Actually, I think it's a lot important. A lot is very important to us this morning as we come to this text. The first one is when you look at interpreting that he left in the second occurrence, in the Exodus. One, it takes things out of chronological order. And when you look at Hebrews chapter 11, the whole book is in chronological order. It never misses a beat from verse 4, chapter 11, when it starts at Abel, and then Enoch, and then Noah, and then Abraham. And it goes chronologically through these different patriarchs. And even when it comes to Moses' life, it's very clear that it's following a chronology. It's very clear it's following a path. First time we see Moses, he was born, and he goes on through his life, and then through the Red Sea, and then it continues on chronologically through these men and women of Scripture. And so that's, you know, one practical way that we see that it's probably referring to the other occurrence. But if you go to Exodus chapter 10, when you look at the second, when you look at the Exodus, the second time he leaves Egypt, and you look at the context by which he leaves Egypt, Exodus chapter 10, verse 28, I do believe. And so if you're familiar with the story of Exodus, and if you're familiar with all the plagues and stuff, and maybe if nothing else, you've seen Charlton Heston's Exodus. Was it called Exodus? What was it called? Ten Commandments? I'm sorry. It's been a long time since I've seen it. If you're under 30 here, maybe you've never seen it, so I commend it to you this weekend. But it's an incredible story of just redemption. It's an incredible story of God's power and His sovereignty and His providence. Incredible story of faith. There's all kind of very neat things happen in the book of Exodus. But you come to the end of it, and Pharaoh is just tired. He's worn out. He's been just the whole thing, almost anyway. The final plague has not come yet, but almost it's all has come through. And so you can see Pharaoh just worn out and his heart is hardened. And in verse 27 of Exodus chapter 10, it says, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And then Pharaoh said to him, 'Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day that you see my face, you shall die.' And Moses says, 'As you say, I will not see your face again.'" And so we see this point here where Pharaoh is ready for them to go. He's ready for them to leave. And so it definitely has a much different context as to the faith of Moses to leaving whenever there was the circumstances against him versus leaving whenever the circumstances were not necessarily against him. And so we see here that these two different circumstances in which Moses leaves in Exodus 2, 11 through 15, as you read a while ago, where it's a circumstance where it doesn't fully make sense to us. It doesn't seem to us, and this is why most people kind of land on the second occurrence of what Hebrews 11 means. Because when you look at Exodus chapter 2, it would seem that Moses is fearful. It would seem that he's running as a coward. It seems that he is leaving in such a way that it's not by faith. But isn't this one of the beauties of Hebrews as a whole, specifically Hebrews chapter 11, is that through the Holy Spirit, it helps us to see rightfully some of the motivations of these men and women of old. It helps us to see and to understand that, oh, it says this in the Old Testament, but because the Spirit gave us some illumination here, we understand this better. And so when it comes here to verse 27, by faith, he left Egypt not being afraid of the anger of the king. And so we see a different motivation there. And so not that it changes anything, but we do see that there is a reality of fear that Moses has here. Because it's fair to say Moses was afraid. As he encountered this, his whole world is about to change. Everything he knows is about to change. He's about to go from this prince of Egypt to this young man who has everything he could possibly want, the whole world at his fingertips, all these servants, all these lavish luxuries, all of these things. He knows that his world is about to change, not because of this incident in Exodus chapter 2, not because of what happened in Exodus 2, but because he willfully and joyfully chose to join the people of God. because he willfully and joyfully chose to walk alongside of and to be identified with the mistreated, enslaved people of the Lord. So he knew that his life, as he knew it, was about to take a major change. But he had no idea where the Lord would take him. His whole world was about to fall apart, and he knew it. And this is demonstrated in his choosing this in verse 25, when he willfully and joyfully chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than enjoy the enticing pleasures of Egypt. Make no mistake, and this is a lesson for us today, and it's a lesson for the people, the original audience of Hebrews, that walking by faith is not a life of ease. It's not heartache-free. And so often we want that to be the case, and there are those who would say that's the case, and there are those who would teach that, and those who believe that, they're met with great disappointment in life. The Christian life that is fueled by faith, as we walk by faith, that is not one of ease. It is one that is unknown and is uncertain, but yet we trust a very certain God. We trust one who has a sovereign hand, a sovereign control, who is providential over every aspect of our life. So it may not be a life of ease, it may not be heartache-free, it may not lack distress and struggles and persecution and all the difficulties that come with our life and believers before us, but it's a life that we can follow the Lord in confidence and trust and hope and peace. In choosing to follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses chose a path of great difficulty. He chose a path of great difficulty. Yet, as you see through the book of Exodus, and as you see through who we know as Moses to be today, he was guided by the sovereign hand of God. They chose this great path of difficulty, but yet it was the whole time it was led by the sovereign hand of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this original audience, as we were reminded last week, going through verse 24 and 25 and 26, that this audience that the original writer of Hebrews is speaking to, they are in the midst of persecution. They're the early church, and they are dealing greatly with the persecution. And so imagine how much encouragement this is to them. They were in the midst of genuine and great persecution. And just to kind of give you a quick snapshot of, just very quick, from, I forgot where I got this from. I think it's the Lexham Bible Dictionary. As you look up and think about persecution and what persecution looked like in the early church, early Christians encountered persecution from Jews because of their belief that Jesus is the crucified Messiah and risen Lord. So you were an early Christian. It wasn't just because you joined Paul's church and you joined Peter's church, but because you were fully convinced and convicted that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, died on the cross and rose again and was your Savior. And so this was the identifying mark, this belief in these early Christians. It says they faced additional persecution from the Romans for being Christians and thus refusing to show proper political and religious loyalty. So really the persecution was kind of two sides. One, it was the Romans because they refused to bow down to Caesar above the Lord. Their allegiance, their loyalty was to the Lord. And then secondly, as they faced Jews, these Orthodox Jews who rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah, who rejected Jesus as the Redeemer. So they faced persecution on both fronts. They were being opposed by Jews as they went against religious norms, and they were opposed by Rome for having a higher allegiance to a greater king. And so these who were listening to the original author of Hebrews here, those who maybe they were under before it was written, maybe he was preaching this message, but those that were reading this original text, they understood persecution. They understood what it was like to be in a culture, in a community, amongst a government that was against them. They understood what it was like to be Moses, to choose to follow the Lord and choose to trust the Lord instead of to take the easy way. When you go to Hebrews chapter 10, you can just turn one page over there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, that we were in not too long ago. When the writer of Hebrews says in verse 32, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, the author says, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Does this not sound like the life of Moses? Does this not sound like Moses is living this truth? This is not a new truth that is found in Hebrews 11. This is the heart of the redemptive narrative. This is the heart of the gospel, that even in the midst of struggles and difficulty and trials and tribulations, that our God is there. He's a God who makes promises and keeps promises, and ultimately all of his promises are found in Christ. And so, just as Moses was not afraid of the anger of this king, early Christians who walked by faith were not afraid of the anger of the Jews or the Romans. It doesn't mean they didn't struggle. It doesn't mean that fear didn't creep into their hearts and doubt didn't creep into their hearts. It doesn't mean that their circumstances didn't cause them great angst at times in their life. But ultimately, they trusted the Lord. Ultimately, they looked to the Lord. Ultimately, they believed in the promises of God. And they, unlike Moses, they were on this side of the cross. They knew Christ. Some of them maybe had even known him firsthand. But they knew Christ. They knew Christ crucified, and they trusted him and placed their hope in him. And similar to us today, our circumstances might seem fearful, but what cast out that fear? Love cast out that fear. Moses would go on later to know and to teach the love that God has for his people. We were reminded of this last week. And I don't think we can be reminded enough. Go with me real quick to Deuteronomy chapter 32, if I can spit it out. A verse that we go to every so often. Deuteronomy 32, if you don't have it highlighted, I encourage you to do so. Deuteronomy 32, verse 9, likely written by Moses, the one in question this morning. And this is what Moses would come to know, the Lord's love for his people. 32:9 says, but the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob, his allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign God was with him. Do you think Moses would come to understand the love that God had for him and the love that God had for his people? Do you think Moses already knew, even as he made this decision, the love that God had for his people as he was raised by his parents, Jochebed and Amram? Do you think he understood that God loved his people so dearly, and that was the treasure, that God loved them, would care for them, and would meet all of his promises? And how much more than Moses do we understand how much God loves us? Because of Christ. Because we know the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And yes, you could even say that you, as a believer, know a little more than Moses when it comes to knowing the promises of God and how much he loves us. It is that love that leads us, compels us, and motivates us. Go with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. As we continue to deal with this issue of fear. 1 John 4:15 says this, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that God has the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We can take a quick break there. That's one of those just completely slaughtered verses, right? That God is love, and we love to hang on to that. And we miss verse 28 of Hebrews chapter 11, as we see last week. God is also a God who displaces wrath and judgment. But God is love, and whoever abides in the love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. He loves His people. He loves His people in a way that we cannot even fathom. He treasures His people. And Jesus came to redeem His people and to save His people. And Jesus said, I will not lose a single one. So we have confidence in the Lord keeping His promises. We know Christ and we see Christ. And we see the Redeemer that Christ is, a far better Redeemer than Moses would be. And so it's being reminded of the love of Christ has for us that dispels the fear in the hearts of believers. So yes, we'll still meet anxiety. We'll still meet fear. We'll still meet uncertain circumstances. I doubt many of us truly know persecution at this point, but we may come to know persecution in this life. And if we do, it is love that casts out fear. It is recognizing and remembering and holding certain that God loves us and cares for us and is able to keep us, is able to keep His people. So it is being reminded of this love that dispels the fear from our hearts. And there's no lack of things to be fearful of in our culture today, right? It just seems to, that's what sells today, is fear and anxiety and all these things that we struggle with. But it's being reminded of the love of God has for us through Christ that casts that out. And then one last thing in our text this morning, which is so essential for the life of Moses, for Hebrews 11 and for us today. Because by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So how did he do it? How did he leave Egypt? How did he ultimately not be consumed with fear from of Pharaoh and Egypt would come after him and strike him down? He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, it's important to note as you think about the life of Moses, because Moses is very unique, and Moses has a unique relationship with the Lord. He has plenty of unique encounters with the Lord. I can't think of anyone else in Scripture who goes before a burning bush that is the Lord, that is not consumed. We've kind of have been through Moses' resume in the past few weeks, talking about how God has related to Moses, and He meets with Moses, and He talks to him in a way He doesn't talk to anyone else. And so we go through many different accounts of this very special relationship that Moses has with God, as God is going to use him to be the lawgiver. But this is not a reference to this. This is not saying that because he has seen something that we haven't seen. This is describing the life of Moses before his many incredible encounters with the Lord. So when it says that he endured as seeing him who is invisible, again, I think why it's important going back to, you know, this chronology. You know, he leaves Egypt on this kind of beginning of this next 40-year section of his life. He's about to walk with the Lord and trust the Lord. But he leaves so by faith. He leaves Egypt by faith, and through faith he endures as seeing him who is invisible. And the language here is helpful. If you want to kind of word it slightly different, it could say a little bit better for us. As if, so far he endured as if seeing him who is invisible. Endured, another way to translate that is persevered, was kept. And so you could say that he persevered as if he saw the invisible God. That was the confidence that he had. He had faith in the Lord as if he saw him face to face. He had faith in the Lord as if he were there. Moses lived and walked by faith as if he had seen God. In his mind, he was fully convinced of the reality of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what an encouragement to those in the midst of persecution and trials. Even though you don't see God, even though we don't see God, even though the original audience of Hebrews 11 here had not seen God, even though Moses had not seen God, faith produces in us the most convictional reality that He exists and rewards those who believe. You say, that sounds very familiar, John. Thank you. I stole it from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1 and verse 6. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is the faith that we're talking about, that we see in Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and all of the children of Abraham and now Moses. But then down in verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God, as we see Moses will draw near to God, must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. What an encouragement for us today. In the midst of struggles, anxieties, fear, doubt, uncertainty, even depression, that we look in faith to Christ. It's not even our ability to muster up some level of certainty. That it is the faith that God gives us that we respond to that allows us to have the hope and confidence in Christ. And so by faith, we walk believing, fully convinced. Not just hoping. And I hear that a lot, you know, growing up and even now and here. But, you know, well, if I'm wrong, you know, same as everybody else. If I'm right, then, hey, I get heaven. Well, you've missed the boat. We are a people to be most pitied, Scripture says. If we're wrong, if we're not wrong, we are fully convinced. We have full conviction in our heart that God is who He says He is. That He keeps the promises that He says He will keep. And that Christ is the fulfillment of those promises. And then if we lose everything in this life, if we forsake all of the joys of this life, if we forsake all the comforts of this life, if we lose all of our rights that we think we have in this life, and we still have Christ, then we have all that we need. What an encouragement in the midst of all these things that we can look to faith in Christ. And although the invisible became visible through Christ, and He came as a physical person, and many people saw Him, and He will return again. Right now, we are in the same boat as Moses. We're in the same boat as many of those in Hebrews 11 that we do not see physically. But instead, by faith, we continue to live as those as if we have seen the invisible. We walk by faith as if we have seen God Himself. And we can know God. Through His Word, we can know God through abiding with Him, through trusting in Him, through walking with Him. And just like we see Moses' life change, and just like we see Moses begin to have this intimate relationship with the Lord over the years of walking with Him and trusting with Him, that same promise of intimacy is available to us today if we walk by faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this morning. Thank You for the hope that we have in Your Scripture and this truth, Lord. We thank You for the life of Moses and what we can learn from him, Lord. We thank You for the faith that produces a confidence in us. Thank You for the love that You have shown us that casts out all fear. And so, Lord, as we respond this morning through the communion table, as we draw close to You, Lord, as we remember what Christ has done for us, encourage us this morning, Lord. Help us to walk by faith through the Spirit. As we have an opportunity to sing, as we have an opportunity to give, Lord, may everything that we do this morning, Lord, be done in faith and obedience to You. In the name of Christ, we do pray.